We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 and the first two verses. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. We read thus far in the Word of God. And our subject this evening is seeking first the kingdom of God in the family. Seeking first the kingdom in the family. The neglect of the family on the pretext of working for the kingdom is a false pretext. The work of bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is part of the work of the kingdom. A godly, conscientious Christian parent is serving the Lord, serving the King in the family. So family life is part of kingdom life. Christian mothers are to love their children. We're told that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Titus 2 and verse 4. Titus 2 and verse 4, we read there that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. One might have thought that it was superfluous to tell mothers to love their children. But a Christian mother will seek to love their children wisely and conscientiously. And biblically, love here is something done, not something felt. And a Christian mother will seek to wisely love her children, whereas most mothers are strongly attached to their children, and only a very unnatural mother indeed is not so. But a Christian mother will seek to love the children in a biblical Christian way. And so she is told to love her children. Now concerning Lemuel, we know virtually nothing about him, although many good men have taken him as being Solomon himself, because he's a king. But whether it's Solomon or whether it Bathsheba is a very different woman from what we know about her, we don't know. Or whether he was king of a neighbouring kingdom, or we don't know. We just don't know who Lemuel is. But because he is a king, and because his mother's prophecy is recorded in Scripture, we are to take it that we're not meant to know for sure who he was. Well, first of all, the place of a godly woman in the family. The place of a godly woman in the family. Evidently, Lemuel's mother taught him the word of God, as did Eunice and Lois teach Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. And that when a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make wise unto salvation. So mothers are to teach their children. The male-female distinction is in Scripture, but it is not the only distinction that there is. Here we see a case of a female adult teaching a male child, so that the idea that the male-female distinction is the only distinction is mistaken and wide of the mark. We find that in Scripture there were circumstances where women were in authority. Genesis 24, verse 65. Genesis 24, verse 65, where Isaac was out in the evening and he met Rebekah. Genesis 24:65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Clearly she had authority over the servant. 1 Samuel 25:19. 1 Samuel 25:19. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, and behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And evidently there were male servants involved. Esther 4 and verse 15. Esther 4 and verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and so forth. The point is that Esther sent the servants back to Mordecai. This is not in any shape or form to overthrow what Scripture says about male headship in the home and in the church. There are specific injunctions which teach that. But it does mean that not every woman is subservient to every man in every situation. And we had better stick close to the Scriptures, stick to what is written, rather than extrapolate. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. These refer to specific situations in the home and in the church. We're best sticking to them and determining what a woman can do, and then, rather than try and formulate a regulative principle of female activity for life in general. The regulative principle relates to the worship of God and the functions of the positive institution of the church, not to the whole of life. Moral law is to be applied to the whole of life in general. And the second commandment means that we worship God in the way that he requires. But we are not to pretend that we can extrapolate from that to make men to be in charge in every situation. We cannot take the principle of male leadership and apply it across the board to everything. And that's why the adult-child relationship matters, that the fact that that she is a woman and he is male does not alter the fact that he is, that she is his mother and therefore exercises authority. We have heard of situations where the Lord's Supper is not overseen simply by the elders, but that the heads of household determine who shall be admitted to the Lord's Supper, including children. This is entirely wrong. The Lord's Supper is in the hands of an eldership. But worse still is the idea that the oldest son, if the husband is away, is in charge. Well, this is not true if the eldest son is, in fact, a child. She is subject to the mother, and the mother is the rightful head of the house. So we are to avoid speculating beyond Scripture in order to preserve male headship. We are to preserve that headship where the Scriptures require it. Then secondly, the importance of godly women. The importance of godly women. You see that it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. But it was left to Lemuel to make this teaching public. It had its origin in the words of a woman teaching her son. Now, if prophecy is here taken as inspired testimony, then the case is like Huldah in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings 22 and verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Zerahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Prophecy in the case of a woman was a private affair, and she did not speak in the public congregation. But women were given the gift of prophecy, as we know from Acts 2, that your young men and your young women shall prophesy. And we know that Philip had daughters who prophesied, but we are to understand that their prophecy took place in private. And that is true here if prophecy is taken as infallible revelation, that it was a private gift used privately, not for public usage. Or else, generally, the word prophecy may apply to any godly dissertation or any godly discourse. But the point is this, that in such a small beginning, developed a very public matter, that the sphere of influence originally seemed very small, but then this prophecy was recorded by her son and given to the whole church. Lemuel's position was a large one. His influence was extensive, but he still remembered what his mother had taught him. Scripture speaks to fathers. Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Colossians 3:21. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 to 5, fathers, it is envisaged that the elders are men and that they can govern their households, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So scripture addresses fathers. We live in a feminized age, in which the role of fathers is forgotten. And even the church is affected by this. And then there's the old-fashioned idea that men are men and they simply earn the wage, but the upbringing of children is for the womb. But this is all entirely wrong. Scripture addresses, first of all, the father, but it isn't to stop there. The woman is to be the helpmeet of the male, and therefore the woman is to contribute to the Christian nurture of the children. She's to pull in the same direction as her husband. She's to be a helpmeet indeed. That's why you should never contemplate marriage with someone who'll pull in a different direction. That's, first of all, applies to an unbeliever who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of being in the closest possible earthly tie with them should be abhorrent. But it also applies to those whose views, even among Christians, are so diverse as to be counterproductive. The husband and wife are to pull together in the nurture of the children. But this woman's teaching had wider repercussions for good, both in our own generation and in generations to come. This warns us that we should not despise the role of a woman in teaching her children. All the weariness and painfulness is the work of the kingdom, and it is worth it and honouring to God. And so a woman is to teach her children, and where that teaching is delegated to others, it may be delegated to women. That's why we have women Sabbath school teachers. Thirdly, the blessing of a godly home. The blessing of a godly home. Lemuel evidently loved God, and he was brought up in the nurture of the truth. Thousands of homes exist in this country which are not so, where God is not mentioned except as a blasphemy. Thousands, millions of homes in this country, millions of homes in most countries, where the child is brought up in a vacuum. Now it's an evening service and there aren't many children here, but those who are here, understand that the world has nothing to offer. You're not missing out, you're not losing out by being brought up in a Christian home. It is a blessing. It will do you good and not harm. So you should not be envious when you see that ungodly homes, and you think, well, why aren't I allowed to do that? Your parents have your best interests at heart, and they are your real friends, and you are privileged indeed to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're not missing anything good or anything worthwhile. And parents mustn't be intimidated by the world's views. The world will tell you, especially today, that you are doing harm by being too Christian, too biblical, too cut and dry. Well, the more truly biblical you can be, the best you will do for your children. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't listen to the prophecies of doom from the world. Teach your children. Yes, teach them about what's in the world too. Teach them what errors are in the world. Show them. Don't mollycoddle. Show them the truth about the world, the flesh and the devil. Show them what a wicked place this is, that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But don't be afraid of being too truly scriptural. Yes, you can be afraid of being artificial, but not of being truly biblical. We can never be too biblical to do good to our children. Fourthly, what should matter most? What should matter most? What mattered most to this godly mother, this mother in Israel? What mattered above all else? Verse 2, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? There is here a gradation. He is a son, and that puts him in a unique category. But in order to stress the fact, she says, what the son of my womb? There is a bond because of the closeness of physical proximity. He's been inside her. He's been in her womb. But then, what the son of my vows? There is a desire that he will be godly in Christ Jesus above all else. He is her son. He feels very close, but above all else, she desires that her vows concerning him should be fulfilled. She had dedicated him to the Lord above all else, as if this is the most important thing that there is. The most important thing is to find her son fearing the Lord, trusting in the Savior, keeping his way. That he should be a servant of the Lord. Is that the thing you most desire for your children and your children's children? That they be servants of the Lord. Hannah, you remember, devoted Samuel to a particular kind of service, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 17. Then Eli, verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So Hannah devoted her son Samuel to a particular kind of service in the temple. But even when that is not the case, we are to devote our children to the Lord and consistently bear testimony that this is our chiefest concern for them. Not doing well in the world. It's important that they use their talents, but that's not our chief concern. That's not what, above all else, matters. What matters is that they serve the Lord. We should have that in mind all the time. She has in mind Lemuel's particular calling as a king and the temptations to which he is exposed in the remainder of the chapter. But what you should look for in a wife, you should look for a godly woman, because she desires him to be godly himself. Do our children gain this priority? Do our children know that above all else, we desire that they fear the Lord? Or do they think, well, you say that, but you lose sleep over how well they do in their exams, how well they do with their careers? Is that what really makes you tick, despite what you say? They must see and know that above all else, we desire that they fear the Lord. She had made vows concerning Lemuel's future, and our desire is to see the fruit of it, the fruit of this nurture, in the evident faith and love to the Lord that he showed. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is that what we convey to our children? That the chiefest thing is that they follow the Lord? Or is that something we say on the Lord's Day, but we don't actually live accordingly? We must not send mixed messages. Our children must know that we care above all else about their souls, about their eternal welfare and destination, about their trust in the Lord. But then, 50, Christian nurture in the Old Testament. Christian nurture in the Old Testament. The scriptures of the New Testament tell us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They don't tell us, really, how to do that. There are, in the New Testament, very few examples for which we can follow. There is Eunice and Lois mentioned as the mother and grandmother of Timothy, but we do not find family life in the New Testament. You can search from beginning to end and you won't really find it. Why is this? Why is the New Testament so thin on material about family life? Why is it that there is so little about what we should do, so little detail? Well, the answer is because it's already been done. If you want family life, you go to the Old Testament. You go to the historical books of the Old Testament, books like Genesis, books like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. There you have, from one generation to another, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But you don't have that in the New Testament, because the New Testament gives you what you need by way of supplement. But family life is already covered in the Old Testament. And As well as example, there is instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 8. The book of Proverbs, perhaps more than any other, contains instruction as to how we are to bring up our children. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide thy commandments with thee. For chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my understanding. Chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And now we have specific matters that the mother had taught Lemuel. So the Old Testament already tells us, gives us examples of family life, and teaches us how to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Old Testament tells us, and it should be sufficient, tells us where the children are in the Church of Christ. That's why we baptize children, because circumcision was the old sign of the covenant, baptism is the new. But the children were included in the congregation of the Lord. Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, first of all. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. And ye shall keep it, that's the Passover, keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole synagogue of the church, literally, that's taking the Greek translation, or at the end of chapter 12, and verse 47, all the congregation, all the church of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. The place of the children within the church, within the congregation of the Lord, and it hasn't changed. The sign has changed, but Still, the two sacraments of the New Testament, like the two sacraments of the Old, set before us redemption accomplished, redemption applied. What Christ has done for his people, what Christ does to his people. And the place of children in the congregation of the Lord has not changed. That's why we baptize them, the children of believers, and bring them up in the church. And we look for and expect and hope for and pray for their own profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit of God, we long to see them speak openly of their trust in the Saviour. But the point here is that it is no small thing to be involved in this work of the kingdom. The nurture of children in the truth and in the faith of God's elect, in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, is no small thing. It is part of the work of the kingdom. It's not the only work of the kingdom, but it's part of it. In the Old Testament, it was almost exclusively so. So it has to be important. And if the church gets this wrong, we're very seriously wrong altogether. We must nurture the children in the truth of God, in the truth of the gospel. And who knows, a woman teaching her children shall be great in the kingdom of heaven, for of such is the kingdom of God. Therefore, fathers and mothers, and all who help with them, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of this work of the kingdom. Don't be ashamed of nurturing children in the truth as it is in Jesus. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that is trying to teach gender fluidity and has gone to great lengths in its evil and its influence over children. The people of God should be ready to be distinct, biblical, and clear, and never take for granted or minimize the importance of nurturing children in the ways of God. Yes, the church, especially in the New Testament, is to expand outwards as well as through the generations. But if we fail in the generations following, if we fail to nurture the children in the truth of God, none of our efforts outwards will make up for it. The effort outwards to expand the gospel, the sphere of the gospel, and the gathering of sinners to Christ presupposes that we will be strong internally and nurture the children in the truth as it is in Jesus. And Christ in Matthew chapter 28 gave the Great Commission, but in doing so he followed the order given to Abraham that God will be a God. He gave the prologue that God was his God, an exceeding great reward. Christ says, I am, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He gave the promise, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He gave the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament and of baptism in the New. And he gave this assurance, I will be a God, thy God, and a God of thy seed. And in the New Testament, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's not instead of, it's on top of. It's a supplement. It's not in the place of the nurture in the family. But over above, we are to be nurturing our children in the truth of God, as well as bearing witness to the gospel of saving grace among the nations. And may the Lord bless both of these means. the building up of his church to the glory of his name. We cannot desire anything better for our children and grandchildren than that they be found in the among the redeemed, among those who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and shall be with us forever in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thee, that thou hast not left us without instruction in thy word concerning all things, including family life. We pray that thou wilt bless the children of this congregation, that thou wilt grant, O God, that being nurtured in the truth, they might grow up a godly seed to show forth the Saviour's praise in the generation yet to come. Enable us all to be faithful as fathers and mothers, or as Christians who are members of the congregation, that we might set a godly example, that we might in our every way set forth the truth to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So hear us, O God, and bless thy word to us, and forgive all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.